Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
It is our hope and intent to give you a worship experience that you may never forget. I don't want anyone to misconstrue why I'm even standing here. So let me make this perfectly clear. My aim, my goal, and my desire is to be useful to you and to serve you in any capacity I possibly can. I want to thank all of you who have welcomed me with open arms and encouraged me based upon the last message that I had brought forth from this pulpit. And I want to thank the elders for coming and asking me if I would like or desire to speak again before you. Brother Carter, who's the minister of an evangelist of this congregation, is traveling abroad. So I would like the church to constantly and continually pray for his safe return. So let us all bow for a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise your holy and divine name, O God. We praise you. From the depths of our hearts, we praise you. Praising you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, that your steadfast love may endure forever. In our hearts and in our minds. Heavenly Father, praying that your kingdom may continue to manifest itself in this world, starting first with us individually, growing and magnifying itself with us collectively, that the world may know that you sit on the throne. Our Lord and our God, I pray that we do nothing that has hindered us from our worship being acceptable unto you, asking that you forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our inadequacies, and help us to forgive those who despitefully use and abuse and mistreat us, that our minds may be clear to worship you on this day in a way in which you would have us to do so. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the word that you have imparted upon each and every one of us. I thank you, O God, for this opportunity. And I pray for those who have ears to hear. I pray that they hear your message as it's disseminated through me by your Spirit. In all things we give thanks. Thanks for life. Thanks for breath. Thank you for those who have participated in the worship thus far. Thank you for all things good and all things that may seem to be tragic, because it's out of the tragedy that you oftentimes magnify your good. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our lesson this morning, first of all, I would like to tell you all that upon parture, you don't necessarily have to write notes. I actually have every last scripture that I'm going to use written for you, sitting outside on a manila envelope, sitting on the tables outside this door. But it's my contention that 90%, based upon research that I've read, 90% of all people who come and worship God in some type of capacity in various congregations never read the scriptures. I say that again. 90% of people who come to worship God in some type of capacity never read the scriptures. They typically will sit in audiences or congregations and listen to the preacher preach And then they take that message from the preacher as if it's the gospel truth. And I'm saying to you, on this day, we're going to read the scriptures. So if I can't get you to read tomorrow, I just want to get you to read today. So if you walk out today, tomorrow, walk out of here today and you don't read tomorrow, at least you can say that you read the scriptures. Given the fact that most of the scriptures that are in the pews are the King James Version, I have decided to read from the King James Version of the Bible. For a topic this morning, the message is the kingdom of God. What is it? Where is it? And what is our place in it? The kingdom of God. What is it? Where is it? And what is our place in it? You can turn your Bibles. We'll start off with 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I would like to start this off by first setting up the stage. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we get into the time of the judges. Prior to that, the people Israel, who Israel is representative of 12 tribes, whose sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and they're called the tribes of Israel. And these 12 sons end up going into, and these 12 tribes end up going into slavery and captivity in the book of Exodus. And they're in slavery for 430 years. And God delivers them out of slavery. You can read that story in the book of Exodus. And so now God delivers them out of slavery for 430 years, and now they are under what you call a dispensation of time of judges. So they're in the wilderness for 40 years with God ruling over them, and all of their disputes are being settled by judges. So every time they had a dispute when they were in the wilderness, they were being settled by judges. So it's in that context in which we come to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, Samuel is a prophet and also a judge. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had his sons judges over Israel. Verse number 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, or money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse number 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet, he tells Samuel to protest solemnly, meaning sincerely, unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. and he will take your daughters to his confectionaries. Confectionaries are people who make spices and perfumes. Confectionaries, and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. This is the first time that you see the people Israel actually getting a governmental tax. They would be taxed 10% of everything that they had. Verse 16, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them king. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting at verse number 14. When Moses couldn't go into the promised land, it is understood that Moses put together the book of Deuteronomy, and it would be considered the book of laws for the people Israel to govern them as they walk forth into the land of Canaan. Verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all, as are all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives unto himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Go down to verse number 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You know, there's a statement that says power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So this man, God is trying to say, if you're going to have a king, you better make sure he's humble. So his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, verse 20, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Turn your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 1. Now from the time of Samuel, now God allows them to have a king. And this time and this era, dispensation of time for the king starts to manifold or manifest itself. And so it starts off first and foremost with the king Saul. And then secondarily, for you all who are really familiar with the king, King David was the next king. And this was a united kingdom. All 12 tribes of Judah, 12 tribes of Israel was one. And now we're in the time of Solomon, who is King David's son. And King Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, was a very wise king. He was a king who also built the temple. And so, in chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 1, King Solomon loved, now he is older now, King Solomon loved many strange, what? Women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely that will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Go down to verse number 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend, or the word rend means to take, the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe out of the 12, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. As you read further down in this chapter, you see this thing unfold. And when it unfolds, the kingdom becomes split. Solomon, first of all, he tries to hire this gentleman named Jeroboam, who was an industrious man of great valor and strength, but he tried to hire him to get forced labor for his kingdom, and Jeroboam refused, and he ended up going and hiding in Egypt. Solomon gets old, and he's about to die, and so then he appoints Rehoboam, who is his biological son, to become the king of Israel. The people didn't want Rehoboam because he became so incredulous that they got angry. So they brought Jeroboam back. And Jeroboam, they wanted him to be king. But Jeroboam did not have the lineage. And so, it's at this time the kingdom of God, or the United Kingdom, becomes split. And Israel goes to the north. And they become those 10, 11 tribes up in the north. And there become one tribe that is actually ran by Rehoboam, and it's Judah. And during the course of 2,000 years, from that point forward, the people of Israel get swallowed up into three major governments. One of them was Babylonian rule. Secondarily was Persian rule. All during this time, when you read the Old Testament text and you see the prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah, they're in the midst of these times, and they keep talking about this kingdom that's going to come. And the people are feeling the pains of these governments that's suppressing them to the point that they are in hope of this kingdom, because guess what? the prophets are constantly telling them about this kingdom that is to come. And so in their minds, for 2,000 years, that's what the people Israel had to deal with. And that's what the tribe of Judah, which is in Jerusalem, had to deal with. So having said that, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And so when you get into the scriptures in Matthew, this is where this picks up at. In those days came John the Baptist. Where is he at? Preaching in the wilderness of who? Judea. That's where we get the concept or the term Jews from. And saying, listen to what he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can you hear how that word kingdom would be ringing in their minds? He's out in the wilderness of Judea. They've been waiting for a king for years. Here comes John the Baptist telling them to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse number 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse number 8. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. That echoes just like the people Israel who said, we want to be like all the other nations and have a kingdom. Satan tries to tap into Jesus and say, look at all this, I'll give it to you. Let's listen to Jesus' response. And the glory of them, and verse number 9, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. What do Jesus use? He uses the scriptures against Satan. That's why I'm trying to get y'all to read the Bible. Because the only way you're going to understand what Satan's trying to do is you got to have an understanding of Scripture. So Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You go down to verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Chapter 5. Now Jesus takes his disciples, and he says to them, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've ever heard that term, rock bottom, you know, drug addicts have a term where they say, I got to hit the bottom before I can come back to the top. Psalms chapter 51 talk about what is an acceptable sacrifice unto God is a broken or contrite spirit. See, these people stopped relying on their own strength because they couldn't fix it. And when he started fixing it, and so now he says the only way you enter into the kingdom of heaven, your heart got to be right. Your spirit has to be poor so God can make it rich. So you go to Matthew chapter 16 and the verse is number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, his popularity had grown. "Say that thou art John the Baptist, and Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom you say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one of God," meaning thou art the King. But you can see how the Israelites would think about Solomon and David and Saul's kingdom. And oftentimes we could be religious, but oftentimes we could be religiously what? Lost if we ain't careful. That's why it's important that you read the what? Scriptures. And so then he goes on to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee." Read the scriptures and God will reveal them to you. "But my Father which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the confession of this truth that he was the Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or in other standard versions say the gates of Hades, or the abode of the dead, "death shall not prevail against his church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." So we see here the kingdom and the church are synonymous with one another. They're interchangeable terms. The kingdom and the church are the same exact thing. And Jesus said he was going to build what? His church. And the gates of Hades, the abode of the dead, death shall not prevail against it. You will not even have to worry about dying anymore. If you in his what? Church. If you in his what? Kingdom. And 20 says, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Because he hadn't yet fulfilled his mission. If they started to tell people, they could stuff God's plan out before it could even materialize. So then if you turn to Luke chapter 17, verse number 20 and 21. When his popularity had grown, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." See, you could see Saul's kingdom. You could see David's kingdom. You could see Solomon's kingdom. But Jesus' kingdom, verse number 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you." Other versions say it's amongst you. There are many in this congregation or this audience right now. Only you know in your heart if you believe in God. No other human being knows that. And only you know if you're going to become subject to God in his kingdom. Because in order for there to be kings, there has to be subjects. And if you are subject to God's kingdom, it ain't going to be a tattoo on your arm that's going to show it. It's going to be your manner of living that's going to show it. But it ain't going to be readily evident until you do it for a consistent period of time. So where's the kingdom of God? It's in who? You. The church of Jesus Christ is in us who believe and follow his rule. So then you go to Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The Passover feast was a feast that was given when the people of Israel was delivered out of slavery for 430 years. The Passover means the death angel would do what? Pass them over. God delivers them out of Egypt because he strikes down all the firstborn. And so he tells them to have this Passover feast as a memorial annually. As a result of that, they're having this memorial. They're preparing for the Passover. And the chief priest, verse number 2, and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse number 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse number 24. Now his disciples who were with him, verse number 24, and there was also a strife, a dispute, arguing among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doeth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serve. John chapter 13 gives an illustration of what he really means. Verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raised it from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are you if you do them. The servant was a slave. You don't understand the significance of this. Think about the Middle East in the desert. People wear sandals. When people walked into the home, before they can go anywhere in the home, the slave, the actual slave, washed the dirt or the sand off of people's feet before they can walk in. Jesus literally takes on the form of a slave. Meaning, slaves don't get recompense. You don't pay slaves. You don't pay slaves. So the question is, Jesus is telling us all to become what? Slaves. See, in God's kingdom, it's not about what somebody can do for you. If you subject to God, then it's about what can you do for somebody. That's the question. So then we see in verse number 34, a new covenant I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. To be a slave, that's the ultimate form of love. You go back to Luke chapter 22 and starting at verse number 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's telling his disciples what's about to come. Luke chapter 24. Now Jesus has now gone up on the cross. He has died. Now he's buried. And there are some women in verse number 55, chapter 23, verse number 55. Luke chapter 23, verse number 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, or the grave, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Verse number 1 of 24. Now upon the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. Because that's when Jesus rose. On the first day of the week, verse number 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto us when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That's the gospel. The gospel message is how Jesus died, how he was buried, and how he rose the third day. Death cannot conquer him. This is the gospel message that we preach. Verse number 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary and Mother James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Verse 13. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Verse number 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. See, they're still looking for that same what? Kingdom. Verse number 27. In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and have appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the laws of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed or endued with power from on high. And so you go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see this story unfold where they become endowed with power from on high. And God gives them the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1. You see this take place. They're endowed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6, they also still ask the same question after Jesus had been with them almost 3 years. Verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of what? Israel. See, they're still thinking about Solomon's time. Chapter 2. I'm coming close to a close. I know I went a little long, but this is so important because we don't read the Bible enough. Acts chapter 2. Start at verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Many people say that they go to a Pentecostal church. There is no such thing as a Pentecostal church. Pentecost is a day. It's 2 days after the Passover. It's 50 days after 2 days after the Passover. The word Pentecost means 50. Comes from a Hebrew word called Shavuot. Or Shavuot, meaning the festival of harvest. So all of these Jews are together in this place for the Passover feast. And now they're waiting for the festival of what? Harvest. That's why all of them are there at Pentecost at this time. There had to be at least 1 million people there. How do I know? Verse number 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 9, these are the nations, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah. See, Judah would be that what? The one that be that remnant that was rimmed from. Ye men of Judah. And then if you go down to verse number 22, then he also say, ye men of Israel, because there was a divided what? Kingdom. So he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and, listen to this, foreknowledge of God. At this particular time, guess what? It's over 2,000 years, and God was still working it out. God's foreknowledge works in ways that we can't even begin to imagine, but the only way that you can see it, you have to read the scriptures. Ye have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse number 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shared forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Right hand is a imagery metaphor that has to do with the seat of power. He told Jesus to sit on my what? Right hand. Until I do what? Make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord. You see that word Lord? It is capitalized. Is Lord and Christ, Christos, Messiah, the King. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. The word repent means to turn from what you've been doing and be baptized. Go down into the watery grave so you can let that old man die. So the pains of death cannot hold you. So he tells them to be baptized for the remission of your sins, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, so your sins can be removed. Because it's sin that has us bound. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, that ain't just for the Jews. That's for everybody. And then they that gladly received his word was baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 and souls. 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be. So who do the adding? The Lord does the adding. Oftentimes you go to congregations and they tell you you got to be voted in. Can't nobody vote you into the kingdom of God. Only you and God know in your heart if you believe in God. Only you and God don't know if you read the scriptures and you let him manifest himself in your life and remove all the sin out of your life. Only you know. No human being can tell you that you can't join God's kingdom. These are man-made creeds and rules. And our lesson text is what I'm closing with. And hopefully this will make sense to you given everything that we've just read. In Philippians chapter 2. And I want to start actually with verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife. Remember, there was a dispute with his disciples, and a strife came up, and they asked the question, who going to be the greatest? And he says, or vain what? Glory. Vain glory has to do with somebody working in the Lord's kingdom saying, look, all these people are here because of me. Look what I have done. You've done nothing. without God using you. That's called vain what? Glory. But in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Y'all hear that? Being in the form of God, Christ, thought it not robbery, because he could have barely said, I'm equal with who? With God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave. Your King James Version says a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If there be any of you that are in this audience who know not Christ and the pardoning of your sins, who know not Christ and the pardoning of your sins, and all of us have struggles, but God is calling you if your heart is right. I don't care what your mama done. I don't care what your daddy done. I don't care what you didn't get. I don't care what you did get. I'm saying to you, you got to see the world out of some new eyes. The new eyes is the eyes of Christ. You see how all the institutions of the world are ran. I work at the juvenile detention center, so they have a superintendent and directors and ATLs and supervisors and counselors, and that's the hierarchical pyramid, and everybody who wants to elevate themselves, they have to go up that way. And when you go into corporate America, that's kind of how they work. You work your way up the ladder. And with that comes certain benefits. You know, the scripture talked about benefactors. You get benefits with that. You're able to tell people what to do. You make a little bit more money. You get a little bit more prestige. You sit at the best seats in the places where you go. And people sit at the table, and they get the people to serve them and to give them food. And they sit at the banquet halls, and they sit where they're supposed to sit, at the high spaces. But oftentimes, this is what happens. People come into the church house, and they think that the Lord's church run that way. But if you notice here, Jesus took that thing and turned it upside down. Say, you want to be important in the Lord's church? Give your life. You want to be important in the Lord's church? Give your life. Be a slave. Because that's the only way you can. So when you look at a lot of the stuff that go up in these churches, there's a lot of buffoonery. You know, I know a lot of y'all look at the preachers of who? What's that, the preachers of what? You know, that's buffoonery. Creflo Dollar. He talking about he need $1 million for airplane. That's buffoonery. That ain't the teachings of Christ. Don't you ever believe that nonsense. The teaching of Christ is this. You come into the Lord's church. Everybody who believe in God, guess what? They become servants of God. And when you sit in the Lord's church and you got true servants in the Lord's church, whatever situation you find yourself in, God's people go serve you. But if they ain't God's people, don't expect them to serve you. Because they ain't going to serve you. But I'm telling you, there will be some, not all, that'll be God's people. And they'll take care of you. The numbers may not be high, but I'll take two that are faithful to God than to take 2,000 who know not God. Because they're going to be on their own agenda, about their own money, about their own power, about their own influence. But they ain't trying to serve or be a slave to nobody. And a lot of us walk out of church because we become disappointed. What we become disappointed about? We become disappointed because we walk into the church and we say the church ain't doing nothing for me. But that ain't the promise of God when you read the scriptures. The promise of God is that you got to become a slave. That's a little bit different than you done heard before in times past. I have decided to labor right here in this space at this time in my life for various reasons. And then I'm going to come to a close. This lady right here, God bless her heart. Her husband used to be an elder at this church. As far as I'm concerned, he's still an elder because he's still in Sister Bullock's mind from times past. She came to lights in her own mind just last week about things he said years ago. My sister, my mother, lost a husband and a son, and she's still sitting here. That has a message for me. The elders of this church, I see them labor every day. One rides the bus, oftentimes the other will ride his bicycle. But they committed. There's plenty of times I don't never show up, but they still here every day. That says something to me. We ain't looking for political power or influence. We're looking to serve God. This life ain't permanent, y'all. But if you believe there's a God who has raised Christ from the dead and after this life is over, then you will be glorified. But right now, you got to suffer and be sanctified. If there be you in the audience who know not Christ and the pardon of the sins, you done heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. How he lived, how he was buried, and how he rose the third day. You need to repent of your sins and turn from them. And then you need to be baptized in the watery grave for the remission and the removing of your sins. And the Lord will add you to the church. You got all these different churches around the world that say various things. But I'm telling you, are they the church of the Bible? I just showed you in the Bible. Jesus got a church. And it's all that hear his word. And follow his word. What I'm sharing with you, this ain't the preacher. Get mad at the preacher if you want to, but I'm more so say you better get mad at the scriptures just like they did with Samuel. Samuel said, God told Samuel, they ain't rejecting you. They ain't rejecting me. So I'm saying to you, you've read the scriptures. If your heart's desire is to come and join the body of Christ, be added to the church, work out your soul's salvation with these scriptures and in prayer. God will give you the Holy Spirit to help you guide your understanding. And you will walk faithful with the Lord from that day forward. You got a crown of life and glory waiting for you. That be your desire. Let us all stand as we hear the Savior's invitation. 360.